As I was reflecting on this weekend's readings, there was one thing in particular that really came to mind and was really on my heart. And what came to mind as I prayed with these readings was really the sanctity of holy matrimony and the qualities of a man and a woman that really contribute to making that possible. Now, you all might be thinking, what does a 27-year-old man who's celibate have to say about marriage? That's why I seek not so much to tell you my own wisdom, I don't know if that has any value, so much as I seek to explain the wisdom contained in sacred scripture. For indeed, in today's first reading from the book of Proverbs, we hear the author talking about a good wife. For he says, when one finds a worthy wife, her value is far beyond pearls. Her husband, entrusting his heart to her, has an unfailing prize. She brings him good, not evil, all the days of her life. Now, if that doesn't sound like a good marriage, I don't know what does. For I believe that everybody here finds that whole idea quite appealing. But I think something that is often the struggle of the young man, the young unwed man or the young unwed woman is really difficulty in finding it. Oftentimes, I think many young men are really looking for the one, or young women are looking for Mr. Right, but have difficulty in finding that very person. But what exactly are the qualities that this person must really have? Well, one key passage in today's first reading comes a little bit later in the passage, where he says, the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And as I was reflecting further on this reading, I thought of two couples in sacred scripture. One is a negative example, the other one is a positive. The first couple I thought of comes from the Old Testament, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, if you read about him in Scripture, it says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his wickedness surpassed all of that of the kings who went before him. It says he even married Jezebel, who was from Sidon. And if you read a little bit more about Jezebel, she is hands down one of the most wicked women in all of the Old Testament. Just one story about them to give you a little bit of context. King Ahab, he was king of Israel. Now, this was after Israel had split between north and south. The southern kingdom had taken the name Judah and had retained a descendant of David as their king. The northern portion retained the name of Israel. Now, Ahab went to one of his subjects who had a vineyard. And he told him, please give me your vineyard, for it's right next to my palace and I want to make it into my vegetable garden. So I will give you one of my vineyards that is of greater value somewhere else, or if you want, I'll give you its value in money. He says, far be it from me, O king, to give you my ancestral heritage. And Ahab storms off, angry that he couldn't obtain this vineyard. And he goes to bed and he refuses to eat. And Jezebel comes to him and says, why is it that my lord the king refuses to eat? He says, there's this man who I wanted his vineyard and he wouldn't give it to me. You can, as he's talking to his wife, you can kind of see his lip kind of puckering out, saying, oh, this man, he won't give me his vineyard that I want so badly. To which Jezebel says, a fine king are you. Leave it to me. I'll get your vineyard. And she goes off, and she writes a letter in the name of the king, saying, find for me two scoundrels who will accuse this man of having cursed God and king, the penalty for which is death. And off her servants go. Two scoundrels are found. They accuse this man of having cursed God and king. He is then put to death, and Jezebel seizes his vineyard and goes to Ahab and says, here's your vineyard. And we can see that this is not quite the ideal couple. For indeed, Ahab had actually spread idolatry throughout the kingdom of Israel. They were two who did not fear the Lord, and they led their subjects to very grave sin. But then later on in Scripture, we have a positive example of those who did fear the Lord. And I speak, of course, of Mary and Joseph from the New Testament. For indeed, Mary was one who, at the message of an angel, said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word." And Luke will say on a couple of occasions that Mary would ponder these things and cherish them in her heart. And this was the very woman who would become the mother of God and our mother. And in similar fashion, her husband Joseph, her most chaste spouse, who received, again, the message of an angel in a dream, saying, "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived this child." And receive her he did. And then in another dream, he's told, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt, for there are men who are seeking his life." And up he goes to Egypt. Not an easy task in the first century. They were two people of great faith, two people that feared the Lord. And it was from these two, well, it was from Mary that we received our Savior and our Lord, grew up in his household, in Joseph's household. Now you might be thinking, "Oh, Father, that just sounds wonderful." And truly it does. But how do we make it happen? What do I do practically? I think in many ways it has to do with this. Now, I could go on and on about the different qualities that a man and a woman should have within a marriage. I could talk about Christian love. I could talk about self-sacrifice, self-giving, the law of the gift, and many others. But first, I think this needs to be said. It said, men, if you want to find the one, this is for those, of course, who haven't been married yet, you must be Mr. Right. And ladies, similarly, if you want to find Mr. Right, you must be, quote unquote, the one. But what does that look like? In many ways, it gets back to our first reading. You must be a man or a woman who fears the Lord. And of course, this goes for everybody, not just those who aren't wed, right? But if I wish to be a disciple of our Lord, and if anyone wishes to be a disciple of the Lord and a great spouse, he or she must be one who fears the Lord. Now, when we talk about fear of the Lord, we're not talking about servile fear. We're talking about filial fear, the fear that a son would have for his father. It's a certain reverence, a certain respect for the Lord our God. And when I fear the Lord, I come and I bow humbly before our God, who is the fount of wisdom. And from him I receive grace and virtue and righteousness. If I don't have that, I'm then left to myself, to my own machinations of how I will be righteous, of how I will be good and virtuous. But we all know that when we try to do things that way, we're prone to great failure. But we must bow humbly before the God from whom all good things come. For if I come in humility before God, who is my Father, his divine Son, who is my Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who with them too is God, then I am coming to the very source of all goodness, the very source of all wisdom. If I fear them, then I receive the grace that I need to be what my Lord calls me to be. And so to conclude, I would like to finish with just one short story. Now, I don't know if it's a historically true story or if it's fictional, but regardless, its message is true. The legend is about a man by the name of Expeditus, who was a Roman soldier. And he, of course, was a pagan, but converted to become a Christian. And he was going on his way to go be baptized. And according to the legend, the devil appeared to him as a crow and said, "Why become a Christian today? Why not wait until tomorrow?" To which he responded by crushing the crow, saying, "Not tomorrow, but today." My brothers and sisters in Christ, I would like to end my homily today with a challenge. I would challenge everybody to commit to fear of the Lord. Not tomorrow, but today.